three chapters today. It's like, you know, we're going to have to put our running shoes on to get through all of this because there's so much in here. And I heard recently a story that of the time that the devil decided to have a garage sale, and he did it because he wanted to clear out some of his old tools to make room for new ones. And after he had set everything up in the house and in the garage and the driveway, he saw a fellow that was dropping by to see what was going on and see what he had. And out on the table were the tricks of his trade, and each tool had a price tag. And one corner was a tool that was labeled anger, and it was sold for $250. And next to it was a tool labeled sloth, and that was going for $350. And the man that was there continued searching, and he found criticism, and that was listed at $500. The man continued searching, and he found criticism for $500, and then he saw jealousy for $680. And then over in the corner, he spotted a well-worn tool that looked like it had been through the wars. And he went over to look at it, and it had a price tag of $12,000. So he turned to the devil and said, "Why are you selling this for such an exorbitant price?" And the devil said it was expensive because it was used so much. The man asked what it was, and the devil answered, "It's discouragement. It always works when nothing else will." And some of us probably have had it working in our life. Discouragement comes when we least expect it. We see things around us and look at our circumstances rather than looking at the Lord, and we often can be discouraged. The continual pressure of running from Saul finally took its toll on David and caused him to succumb to that tool the devil had called discouragement. His discouragement and his fear had gotten the better of him, and it caused him to lose perspective. Oh, how easy that is when it comes into my life so easily and I lose perspective that God is in control. God is sovereign. God knows what's going on. And yet I'm looking at all the circumstances and I can get easily discouraged. David had forgotten God's faithfulness to him in the past, and his vulnerability caused him to lean on his own understanding rather than trusting on the Lord with all of his heart, the one who had promised to be with him. Isn't that what Proverbs 3, 4, and 5 tell us? Lean on the Lord with all your heart and trust him. Don't put your faith or trust in your own understanding, but lean on the Lord. And so in chapter 29, we find him once more in the camp of the enemy with King Achish. This is his second time now that he's been with him. Why he would choose to run over to the enemy is leaving me clueless, because I don't understand why he would choose to go to the enemy's camp. Wouldn't he be in trouble and danger as well? So anyway, he went over here to the camp. So let's look at chapter 29, verse 1. Then the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by a fountain, which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and thousands, but David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. Then the princes of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, "Isn't this David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who's been with me these days or these years? And to this day I've found no fault in him since he defected to me." So now he's with King Achish, and he has seemingly been loyal to him and to the Philistines with his 600 men. But now, because of that, he's been made bodyguard to King Achish. And on its surface, it appears that going over to the Philistines was a wise decision. He had been running from Saul. He was in danger. So I'll go to the Philistines. They know me, and I'll be an asset to them, and they'll accept me. So now going over there was his decision. And now everything seemed to calm down. He had peace, and things were going well. And David could spend time in the morning lingering over his coffee, and he could read the news on Instagram. He could take a little time at the gym and work out, and then raid a village or two in the afternoon, and in the evening get home and enjoy a lovely meal with his two wives, Abigail and Ahinoam. However, he had been the captain at one time of a mighty army, but he was now a servant of the enemy. And he had gone to the enemy's camp. He had compromised in going over there. And compromise often looks good at the beginning, but eventually it leads to captivity. Just think about it. Have you ever compromised and found yourself entrapped by that? Being made the bodyguard of Achish meant that if the Philistines won the battle, it was the bodyguard's duty to kill the defeated king. This meant that David would be forced to do the one thing that he had steadfastly refused to do. He had been and had many opportunities to kill Saul. He had refused to do it, giving respect to the king. And now, being made bodyguard, if the Philistines won the war, he would have to go and do what he didn't want to do. And as the Philistines were preparing to go to war against Israel, we're told in chapter 29, verse 1 that we read, that David and his men were camped with the Philistine army at Aphek. It was about 50 miles from Ziklag. Remember, in chapter 27, we saw that Ziklag was given to David by Achish as a reward for his seeming loyalty to the king. But now David found himself between a rock and a hard place. Have you ever been between a rock and a hard place? It's a difficult spot to be in. If he fought with the Philistines, he'd be fighting against his own people. But if he fought against them, it would be big trouble. But once more, God in his grace and his sovereignty intervened, taking the decision out of God's hands, out of David's hands, excuse me, and saving him from the very precarious position of warring against his own nation. Verses 4 and 5 tell us the Philistine commanders were angry, and they demanded that David be sent back to the town that was given to him by Achish. In other words, we want this guy out of here. He's a danger to us because in the middle of the battle, he may turn on us because he's an Israelite. Once you're an Israelite, you're always an Israelite. And so send David back to Ziklag. Get him out of here. He could turn on us and slaughter us. They were concerned about this battle, that he would become their adversary. And they said to him, is there any better way for him to reconcile himself with his master, meaning Saul, than by handing our heads over to them? Perhaps they were remembering when David, as a young man, had slain the giant Goliath and taken his head. So now they were saying, he can do the same thing to us. He's a captain of the army, and he's able to do these things. What better way could he reconcile with Saul than to produce the head of the Philistines? King Achish had been fooled by David, and he was still under the impression that David was completely loyal to him and the Philistines. But now the chickens were coming home to roost. He was pressured by the commanders of his people to send David packing. Now, it's interesting to me as you read further in the story, which we're not going to be able to do on that one chapter, is that David says, oh, I'll go and fight for you. Why did he do this? He had a way out, but now he was saying, I'll go with you. I'll be loyal. I'll go and fight. That's a mystery to me. But then the king saw that this was a difficult position. And why David did this, I have no idea. But God intervened and saved him from this traitorous position. The king then urged David to leave at morning light. Charles Swindoll said that David now became a displaced person. He was neither an Israelite nor a Philistine. He was a man without an identity, or a man without a country, we could say. And David's fears were compromising with the enemy, and now he began to suffer the consequences. He couldn't return to Gath, and he couldn't return to Israel. He was right in the middle between that rock and hard place. And we have to remind ourselves as well that sin and compromise always leads to consequences. I think back on my life when I fell into those times of making compromise with the ungodly, and how God has used those things, very things, to bring consequences into my life. And Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that he disciplines those he loves. And some of us might have felt the disciplining rod of the Lord upon our lives, but he does it in love, bringing us back to that place. And God was sovereignly bringing David back to the place where he'd be focused on the Lord. So in this, David and his men returned to Ziklag. It was about a 3 days journey in the morning light. David and his men were tired and they were weary, they were worn. And now when they got back from the journey, probably like you and I, they were excited to be going home. You know, I love traveling, but oh, how I love it when that last day comes and I can repack my bags and head for home. I can think of my bed, my own pillow, my own surroundings, my little dogs, and especially my husband waiting there. And so they were excited to be going home. They were seeing their families. They were going to eat a hot meal, and they would rest in their own beds. But imagine how they must have felt. Imagine the shock and the agony when they arrived in Ziklag to find that the town was smoldering and all was lost. The Amalekites had raided the city, burned it, and taken the people captive. Perhaps this was a purposeful act by the Amalekites, an act of revenge because David's raids were made on them, as we're told in chapter 27. He went in and he destroyed every single person that was in the town. They took the plunder. They had it all. And now maybe the Amalekites were saying, this is our opportunity. There's no one here, no one here in the city left to guard the families and the goods. Someone said what had started with discouragement led to desperation, which led to defection, which led to disobedience, which culminated in disaster. David's discouragement at being hounded by Saul had turned to his desperation. He was seeking rest and refuge, a way out of his trouble. I'm thinking of a time I lived up in the mountains at Lake Arrowhead. My husband became administrator at the conference center up there in Twin Peaks, and we found out and discovered after 4 months of being on the staff there and doing these things that my husband did not have the gift of organization. And so he resigned from the staff, and there we were, living on the mountain, no income, trying to make house payments, do all of those things. And so in my discouragement, I became desperate, and I thought, we have no money coming in. What are we going to do? So I put an ad out for my dining room table and chairs. I don't know where I thought we were going to sit to eat, but I was going to get rid of those. I thought it would help us. And in desperation, I put that out on the internet. But nothing came to pass. But God began to work and provided for that. But I was desperate. How many times I've felt so many desperate times in seeking rest and refuge, a way out of my trouble. But his desperation then led to his defection to the enemies of Israel when he went over to Gath. And his disobedience and trusting his feelings led to disaster. We don't trust on our feelings. We don't make decisions based on how we feel, but based on what God's word is and what God tells us in his word. David had 16 months of compromise and disobedience and going to Gath, and now the results were disastrous. The Amalekites had raided the city. They'd burned it and taken the people captive, including his two wives, probably in retribution for their defeats. Chapter 30, Verse 3-4. Let's read that really quick. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire and taking captive the women and those who were there from small to great, and they didn't kill anyone but carried them away and went their way. Just a side thought. Think about how those women must have felt. They didn't know what was going on. They were now taken hostage. They could have been raped. They could have been murdered. They could have been tortured. But now they were in a perilous position as well. And verse 3, so David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, And Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. And I lost my track here. I'm having a senior moment, an OG moment here. So this was the first crisis that David suffered, but it wasn't enough. His own army began to talk of mutiny. The grief and bitterness of the men now caused great danger for David, and they talked of stoning him, blaming him for the tragedy. Why did they turn and blame him? Because we always need somebody to blame, don't we? And perhaps they were thinking, David, you took all of us, all of the army out to go with you to this battle, all of these raids, but we should have left somebody back at home to take care of our wives and our children. And these men had suffered bereavement. They were suffering plunder and grief, and now they began to talk of murder. They were looking for a scapegoat, but David began to look for a solution. It's easy to blame others when we're going through a trial. It's easy to blame others when things don't go the way we want them. And we need to turn and say, God, what are you doing in my life? What do you want to teach me in this? And God was trying to get a hold of David's thoughts and soul and mind. Verse 6 says that David was greatly distressed. It's a verb that means he was cramped or trapped in a narrow, confining space. It means to be pressed, to be squeezed, to be hemmed in, much as a potter would press clay into a mold. It was a place that you wouldn't want to be. He was wiped out. He didn't know what to do. And it was actually a turning point for David. He had trusted in his own understanding for 16 months, but now he began to look up. It was just the place that God wanted him to be. So many times when we're trusting in our own abilities, when we're trusting in our own understanding, God has to bring us right to the very bottom so that we'll begin to look up, that we'll begin to trust in him, to put our faith and hope in him alone. And while the men grieved, David strengthened himself or encouraged himself in the Lord. I have been going through this study for several months now, going through it and studying. And that's one verse I think is the key to all three of these chapters that we're studying today, that David encouraged himself in the Lord. Some of you don't know, my husband's disabled, and it's been a very difficult time. He seems to be declining almost every day, and it's not easy taking care of him. He is at the point where he can't dress himself, and he can't do much at all, and I have to walk. He has a walker, and so I have to walk behind him when he walks so that he won't fall. Now, if he falls, I don't know what I'll do because I can't catch him, but I'm there. So it's just a difficult time, and we've been going through a process of trying to get him on hospice and then trying to get home health care and to do this and to do that. And he was actually this week on hospice for 5 days. And then the doctor came and said, oh, he's got 6 more months at least. And I thought, hallelujah, he's got 6 more months. He's not going to die. But I need help. And the only way I could make it through this and make it through from day to day, moment by moment, is to strengthen myself in the Lord. And daily crying out to him and saying, Lord, I cannot do this, but I know that you can. And you have a reason and a purpose for allowing all of this. I'm so thankful that my husband still has a good attitude. He's always mellow. He's always telling me how thankful he is for me helping him. He's always thankful for everything and telling me that he loves me. And so the word strengthen means to be empowered from a source outside ourselves. Do you know how to strengthen yourself? You know, it's one thing to allow your friend to minister to you and to be strengthened, and we are to have the body of Christ around us for those things. It's one thing to have the pastor or the pastors of the church to strengthen us and encourage us, but it's another thing to go to the Lord and find his strength, because sometimes he lets everything else fade away so that we can be strengthened in the Lord and know what that means and how to do it. And it means that David was no longer now relying on his own strength. David, who had been looking horizontally, now began to look vertically. David had been through major challenges. Saul wanted him dead. The Philistines distrusted his loyalty. The Amalekites plundered his city and took everything and everyone. His own men were about to mutiny and stone him. And for 16 months, he'd been relying on his own resources. But now, this was a turning point. He began to turn back to the Lord and find his encouragement only in him. There was no other option for David now. What would you do in such circumstances? I know there have been times when I've been ready to climb back into bed and to pull the blankets over my head and have a giant pity party. I just want to stay there. You find somebody else to take care of you. Somebody else will do it. Somebody else, somebody else, somebody else. But I have no other options, and sometimes I just want to have a major meltdown. There are times in our lives when all the resources have been removed, when we are all alone, when we are left with pain, with suffering, with obstacles and losses, and everything fails. Have you ever been there? Amen. Yep, you know. It's at this very time that we have to do what David did. He encouraged himself in the Lord. The passage doesn't specifically tell us how he did this, but we do know that David often talked to himself, and he said, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope thou in God." David knew what soul talk was. Now, those of you who know me know that I love to go to the thrift stores, and one of my favorites is the Goodwill, and everybody in there talks to themselves. So it's no big thing if you just want to talk to yourself. Lord, listen to me. Oh, my soul, why are you going through this? Why are you worrying about this? God promised this. And I saw about five different ways that David possibly encouraged himself. First of all, he recognized his own weakness and God's strength. You have to come to the place where you recognize I can do nothing without him, but through him I can do all things. I had the wonderful privilege. I might have told you some of this, but just bear with me. I'm an old lady, okay? An OG. So my first mission trip with my husband was to go to Thailand. I've never been out of the country before. I don't think I'd ever been out of California before. I had no idea what I was getting into, and we drove all night on this ugly, dirty Greyhound bus all the way through the jungle all night long, and got to this village, got on the back of a Toyota pickup, and went up a muddy, treacherous road up to the top of a mountain in the jungle, and we got off there, and all there was thatch roof huts, and I realized I was going to be there for 2 weeks. Now, ladies, I do not like camping. I do not like dirt, and I do not like bugs. I like everything organized and in order. And I realized that there was no regular bathroom facilities. There was no place to take a shower. I'm a woman who washes her hair every day. And I was going to be there for 2 weeks. There was no place to put my blow dryer in, no electricity. I was devastated. And I went out behind the chief in this tribe. I went out behind his little hut. And I got down on my haunches, and I said, "Lord, I cannot do this. I cannot do this." And the Lord reminded me of the scripture, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And I had remembered also my friend Sue Ritter had been there the month before. Sue was older than I am, much more fastidious than me. She always carried a can of Lysol with her wherever she went. And I remembered that, and I said to myself, if Sue can do it, I can do it. When we got through there after 2 weeks, I cried because I didn't want to leave. I fell in love with those people. And when I got to Hong Kong and met up with Sue and her husband, I told her this story, and she just started laughing. And she said, "Oh, I never stayed there. I stayed at the hotel at the foot of the mountain." David recognized his weakness and God's strength. Second of all, he remembered God's faithfulness. Can you look back over your life and say, God, you were faithful then. You were faithful then. You were faithful then. You're going to be faithful today, and you're going to be faithful tomorrow, because you do not change. And third, David resisted the temptation to quit. He resisted the temptation to quit. And fourth, he relied on the promises of God. Oh, how many times I've relied on those. God will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I can ask or think. All these scriptures come flooding in. And then fifth, he responded by praying. He sought the Lord. He went and asked for the ephod, which was a way that they used to pray. And the result of these things, and by the way, I want you to know all those words that I used in this were our words. He recognized, he remembered, he resisted, he relied, and he responded. And here are the results. He received direction, and he rallied the troops. But note also, David did not go to the men to encourage them until he had been encouraged by the Lord. And then we see David's deliverance, and I only got a few minutes, then I've got to wrap it up. He took 400 men, he went after the Amalekites, and God brought this little slave guy that had been with the battle. He told him where the families were at, he gave all the information, and David sought to share. As he went and had victory, he came back and sought to share the plunder. He said, those who stick by the stuff will get part of it. The goods. I remember as a pastor's wife, in those young early days, my husband would travel and he'd be gone so many days, and I'd be lonely and frustrated and upset. And I heard a pastor teach, and he was teaching on that portion of scripture, and he said, they who stick by the stuff share in the plunder. And I thought, Lord, what you're saying, if I stay home and I'm praying for my husband, I have as much of a reward as he has. So those of you who have husbands who are going out and do those things that God's called them to, don't fret, because you're sharing in some of those things. Pastor John and Christy are in Houston today. You are staying by the stuff. They're going to teach at a pastor's conference this weekend, but you are sticking by the stuff. God will reward you for sending them out. And David had to remind these men that God had caused them to prevail and gain their possessions. It wasn't them. So he made that an ordinance. And while David was rejoicing over his victory, at the same time the Philistines were rejoicing over their victory. Sadly, the life of Jonathan and Saul ended in the fierce battle with the Philistines on Mount Gilboa. Saul was severely wounded by the archers, and he sought to have his armor bearer kill him. But that man refused. So Saul fell on his own sword, taking the easy way out, and committed suicide. His body was abused, but the valiant men of Jabesh Gilead came and honored him and gave him a proper burial. What do we learn? What do we learn from this sad ending to this story? Saul had every opportunity to repent, yet he was stubborn and obstinate to the very end. His lack of turning to the Lord led to his death, and that led to the death of his sons. And it also affected not only his family, but the entire nation. His sin gave the Philistines opportunity to mock and revile the living God. This is a warning to all of us. We can choose to bring honor to the Lord with our choices and decisions, or we can bring shame, blame, and a stain to the Lord and to the body of Christ. It's also a reminder that what God says he will do, he will do. He had told Saul by Samuel that he was going to die, and his sons. There was an opportunity even there to repent, but he chose not to. Saul was warned, and his death was the end of David's exile and a new, brand new page in his story. David knew the day was coming. There must have been times, however, when he thought his suffering would never end. What do we do when our suffering never seems to end. You strengthen yourself or encourage yourself in the Lord. Let's pray.